with you a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll commence with verse 38, read through 43. Paul is the one who is speaking here. And he's at Antioch, the Antioch is in Pisidia. He's preaching in the synagogues, and in the synagogue are Jews and proselytes who were proselyting unto the Hebrew religion, Gentiles. And his preaching, as was always the case, predictably produced two results. One result was anger, wrath, upset. And the other result was, of course, many of those who heard it wanted to hear more, and many did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he preached to them, he talked about Jesus, and we'll commence with verse 37. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, "But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." This is what the prophets said. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would be more than a series of words connected together for us. I ask that we would see in your word the very words from heaven, your words. I thank you that you have kept it for us, that it is the instrument of our teaching. I pray that your spirit would be our instructor in the word of God tonight, that we might be strengthened, be persuaded to continue, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen. I want to speak to you this evening about a continuum. Christianity is a continuum. There are certain aspects, tenets of a biblical belief that do not change at all. And they have continued to be the same for, well, since the inception, nearly 2,000 years ago. One of the continuing aspects is the Lord's church. The Lord Jesus Christ said he would build his church, and death itself, the gates of death, the gates of hell, would not dominate against her, would not prevail against her, so that she would not fail. So the Lord's church is a part of the continuum of Christianity. The second thing, which is, I believe, inextricably connected to the first, is doctrine or truth. That also is a continuum, part of it. Truth cannot be altered. Truth will remain truth, so that anyone who attempts to make a change in it is not changing the truth. He may be perverting it, but the truth, the unbreakable line of truth from Christ till now, has never changed and has never been interrupted, just as his church has never changed and never been interrupted. And of course, those two entities of this continuum cannot possibly exist without people, believers. Truth is what produces believers. Believers then become the propagators of the truth. The church is comprised of believers. And yet, the church is the instrument by which The gospel is propagated and believers are made. So you can see that this continuum is a combination of, oh, three or four major tenets, three for our purposes this evening, which form the body of our belief system and our practice system. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, both of them, as they were ministering the truth to these unbelievers, found that as they preached it, some of them became believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They recognized that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, that his body did not decay in the grave, as is said in the 37th verse of this text. They recognized that it is through Jesus Christ and by him alone that comes the forgiveness of sins. It is by him that if any man is to be justified before God, and in order for one to stand before God, he must be justified from all things, not just some things, all things, which are stated here. By him, all that believe are justified from all things that are adverse to God. You're justified from them if you're saved. All things. That means there's nothing left in the background to be raised against you. It's complete justification. But you see, everything that God does is complete. Salvation is complete. Justification is complete. And the law could never make you complete. But Jesus Christ does. Now, see, that's a doctrinal truth. And it's a substantial variation from the Hebrew version of truth that existed at that time. Now, truth had always existed, but the version of it, which wasn't truth at all, was very different from what Paul and Barnabas were preaching here. This is truth. And he says, behold, that you are not within the group that has been prophesied by the prophets that would exist at the time when these marvelous truths would be openly revealed to you. Be careful that you do not despise and wonder at all this and perish in your sins. Be careful that the work which I work in your days you believe. But you won't, many of you. However, some did. It's about those who did that I wish to speak to you for a few moments this evening. There were those whom Paul and Barnabas, we are told in verse 43, who had such an interest in the gospel truth that they were hearing, followed Paul and Barnabas and wanted to hear more. And Paul and Barnabas spoke to them, and they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So I want to talk to you about continuing. After all, we who are in Christ Jesus are part of a great continuum. Church, truth, believers. Inseparable. I want to submit to you, first of all, that continuing is an exercise. I noticed this. I hadn't planned on using this verse this evening at all, but it came to me just a little while ago as I was leafing once again through these passages in the book of Colossians. I'd like you to turn there. We've got two passages in Colossians we're going to look at. First chapter of Colossians. The 10th verse of the first chapter, speaking to the saints, to those who believe in the Church of Colossae, says, I wish and I pray that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it goes on to say, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But I want you to focus just for a moment or two on the 10th verse, which simply says that he prays that we might walk worthy of the Lord. So continuing in Christ has everything to do with walking in Christ, living in Christ. The New Testament often uses the verb walk to describe a way of life, to describe a persuasion, a thought, a process of thinking. Walking with God, I've said this many times, this little quote I have in the margin of my Bible, begets an enlarged sense of duty. It also produces an increased realization of the difficulties attending its performance. It is difficult to walk with God in this life. No one who's telling the truth will ever tell you that it's easy. It is not. It is far easier not to walk with God than it is to walk with God. So we realize if we are walking with God, we realize the difficulty that connects with walking with God. Therefore, the exhortation that Paul gave to the proselytes in Antioch that we just read in the opening text, continue. Continue implies an action on the part of a person. If you look over in the same chapter, a little farther along, say around verse 20 of Colossians, and read a few verses there. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable in his sight. Now notice the qualifier in the next verse. If you continue. It says you were alienated once, you were enemies of God once, but now you have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unmovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith. So I think we need to be gripped by this truth. And the truth is that continuing or walking is an exercise. And one does not realize how important that exercise is until he engages himself into it. Any of you ever, because you were in such lousy shape, decide you want to do some things to get into shape? You know, like walk or jog or ride a bike or, you know, those kinds of things. Aerobic exercise, everybody's into aerobic exercise, realizes the value of it. Well, if you're not in really good shape for a 5-mile jog, then you'd be a fool to go out and try to jog 5 miles right off the bat, wouldn't you? Especially at a 90-degree day with 85% humidity. I mean, you might not make it halfway before you're ready to collapse. But the fact is, you and I both know that with diligent exercise, in order to get one into condition, the time will come when you will make the 5 miles. You'll do it. You will recognize through all the pain of conditioning how difficult it is, but you will ultimately get to the place where you can do it. That's exactly what this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture are talking about. It talks about continuing. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, which Paul says, of which I am made a minister. To continue requires conscious effort so as to gain strength and stamina to continue. Look over, and I had a little passage here, and I hope I can make the proper application. Go back to Philippians, the 4th chapter, just only a page or two back. Starting with verse 4, reading through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, Whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The more direct translation, proper translation would be, continue in these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Life in Christ is a persuasion to continue. We are easily persuaded to discontinue. There are motivations all about us, dissuaders, to dissuade us from the faith. Every day, we are confronted by them. In large amounts, consistent stream of dissuaders enter into our lives. And it may not be an event or a person who says, you just have to stop believing the way you believe in Christ. That's not that kind of thing. Our dissuaders are these little nuances that come along which move us away just a little bit. A little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit the day after tomorrow, and so on and so on, until finally the time will come where you will not be recognized as a follower of Christ as you were before, because you didn't continue. I think the hinge pin, of all of this is found in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus, your thoughts, because that's really what it means. I have a little quote from the Life Application Bible. I'll admit it's not a standard pulpit King James Bible, but it's a good little notation anyway, and so I'm going to read it to you about peace. Which is the stuff that sticks us into the continuation. We continue because by continuing, we do gain some benefits, even though we find that continuing is difficult. The greatest single benefit is, and it's a benefit the world has, and even the Christian world has very little knowledge of by personal experience, which is peace of God, which is beyond comprehension, to keep your mind, your thoughts, and your hearts in Christ. Man, the world is going everywhere they can find to have people straighten out their minds, their thoughts, and straighten out their problems and their hearts. But God's peace is different from the world's peace. It's not found in positive thinking. It's not found in the absence of conflict. We can have peace in the midst of conflict. It's not found even in feeling good or good feelings, because they don't last. Real peace comes from knowing God is in control, that our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure, that our destiny is set, and our victory over sin is certain. And that defines continuing right there, that our victory over sin is certain. That's why we need the exercise and the condition. Walking with God does beget an enlarged sense of duty and a realization of its great difficulty. But if you continue, all of these things are yours. They're enumerated in verse 8 and 9 of Philippians 4. Lord bless you.